so by what is incurred. Gracious Father, we reverently and humbly approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing that you, Lord, have come down with a shout, which is a message, which is a specific information to give your elect, to take us from being seed, to bringing us fully into mature adults, ready for an adoption. And so, Father, we commit ourselves unto thy great coming, this presence that is among us, getting us ready for the coming of your Son, where we go to meet him in the air. And Father, we just pray that you take a hold of our lips this morning and the hearts of your people. We pray that you bless these words as we will talk about you and the great things you're doing in this hour, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You see that. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now this morning I would like to continue in our thoughts on the resurrection and the change of the body. And in our last two messages, we've seen the importance of the new birth in the process of the body change, for without the new birth, you'll never understand the kingdom of God, as Jesus said. And thus your new birth into the kingdom, you'd never have it, because you wouldn't have a clue as to what's going on. It would only be confusion. But the new birth brings with it new desires and new understanding. Now receiving the new birth is a series of events which begins with receiving a new heart, which is a new way of thinking, and then a new spirit which comes forth from that new way of thinking, which our Brother Branham described as new desires, and finally, you're ready for God's own spirit or his own life to come into your vessel. From his sermon, Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, but God had to give you a new spirit. Why, the spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then when he give you a new way of thinking, and then in the next paragraph, Brother Ram says, then after that, I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? It's a new desire. I want to do right. But now that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. Oh, what's that? That's what the scripture says here. That's the order, the pneumatics, or the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, and then my spirit. So we see there's a process that begins. It's not just all of a sudden, somehow by a magical wand, someone lays hands on you and now you've got God's spirit and you're a whole, new creation in Christ. There's a birth that takes place. And with any birth that takes place, there's got to be a coming together of cell upon cell, as in a natural birth. And we showed you last night where Brother Branham said that when the baby is born, he said, while it's yet in the womb of the mother, it's just jerking muscles and nerves and things like that. But he said there's a soul and a spirit waiting to enter that child when it's born. So he found that the new birth begins a process of renewal, first of the mind and then getting the body ready for the change of the body. Now concerning point number one, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Mary's Belief, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now see means to understand. There's a lot of people that say that they're born again and can't understand the message of God. Can't see the angel of the Lord. See, they can't see his presence. Well, what is the message of God? Is it God sent a prophet? That's not the message of God. What is the message of God? It's a declaration of who he is. And Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. And Brother Branham right here says, there's many who claim to understand, or there's a lot of people who say that they're born again and can't understand the message of God. Then they make fun of you because you can't. And it's not that you have, like Paul said, what have you got but what was given to you? So all that we have was given to us. We shouldn't walk around like we're big shots, like we got something great. We are great because we got this revelation. The one who is great is God. And from it shall be, even as it was told to me, Brother Bram said, anyway, or anyhow, you see, to see doesn't mean to look at. The word see means to understand. Jesus said, except a man be born again of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he can't understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. So there's no way, I don't care if you're raised in this message, there's no way that you'll see this message until you're born again. And that's the problem we have with this message. There's 2 million people in this message today. And many of them are there because their parents had 3-4 kids. And so we had, whereas we had maybe 10,000 when Brother Branham was living here, and he said, that's too many, got to shake them off. We've had many people come in, and maybe one or two of the parents were sparked to life and saw what was going on in this hour. But the children, being raised in the message, they were raised to a book of rules. They were raised to do right. They were raised to know right, to do better. But as far as the revelation, that comes strictly from a gift from God. And so I would suggest to every child that was born into this message, as far as by birth, that you ain't got it just because you're sitting in the message. And you pray until God fills you with the Holy Spirit, because that's the problem. Is it because they're told, well, if you believe the message, you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, just a minute now. Anybody can say that God sent a prophet. The devil knows God sent a prophet. He fights against it all the time. The denominations know that Brother Branham was a prophet, but they fight him. You know, the Pentecostals knew he was a prophet, but they fought him. You see? And you can know that God sent a prophet and fight the message, the very message that you claim to believe, because there's millions of people doing it. So anyway, we're talking about then a real gift from God, and that's to have revelation. From blasphemous names, Brother Bram said, and then that was number one. Number one, coming to you, to your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. Now, and number two and three, then you'll have spiritual. You'll have the Holy Spirit, and will seal all these things into you as that Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you into Christ, then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ live together. At that day you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. Then that's a sealed unit of the Lord. Now, and then they are vindicated and placed. When that time comes placed, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. So you see, Brother Branham said, the whole process begins by a mental faith. And people go just as far as a mental faith, and they say, well, I got it. I can talk the same words Brother Vail talks. I can use the same terminology. And Brother Vail told me, he said, many of them got it, but they don't got it. You know, they can say the same words. That doesn't mean you have it. You can talk the talk. You can walk the walk. That doesn't mean a thing unless you're truly born again. Unless that word has become alive to you and has become a reality to you. Again, from blasphemous names, he said the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. And that's the problem, because that's where people stop. You know, the only thing a fivefold ministry can do for you is give you a mental faith, a mental understanding. But it takes the Holy Spirit and laying in the presence of the Holy Spirit to quicken it to your soul, that it becomes a dynamic revelation. Then you live it, you breathe it, you can't get away from it. You're obsessed by it. Why are you obsessed by it? Because you're possessed by it. You know, a lot of people in the world are possessed by demons. But when God possesses you, it's a whole different life. And so he says, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith, then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anyone else says, it only recognizes the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word's still God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, now notice how Brother Branham is saying this, because he says, look, first you get that mental faith. You get that mental understanding. And as I said, that the problem we have is people say, well, I got Brother Branham. I don't need anybody to teach me. Or they say, well, I got Brother Vail. I don't need anybody, any other minister. Well, I'm sorry for you then. Because Brother Vail's not preaching anymore. And the Word is a living Word. We can't hang our hat on what was said 6 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. It's what is God doing today, right now, in 2007, in your soul. Because if you have stopped living today because you've got a prophet who died 40 years ago, then God has quit talking to you altogether. It's become a newspaper. It's become a book of ethics. It's become a, quote-unquote, a message from man, not a message from God. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go back to those messages because there's life in there. But too many people have them. They have all the messages and they sit on the shelf. And you don't see them living and breathing and that Word having its life in them. That's the problem that the message people have gotten to. And that's the problem that they had in Israel when they left. 2 million people left. There's 2 million people following the message today. How many of the 2 million are going in? I don't know. It's not my business to know. It's only my business to know that I'm going to be there. It's your business to know whether you're going to be there. But Brother Bram said, faith recognizes only the Word. And notice he says that, and when that happens, he said, faith only recognizes the Word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, brother, sister, if you've got God life in you, you've got the Word. Then you can't help but feed upon Word, upon Word, upon Word. And when the Word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. Do you realize that Rebecca watered the same power that took her home to meet her Isaac in the air? And Brother Bram said, the same Holy Spirit that's in you, you've got to feed it the Word. And then upon this foundation I'll build my church, not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them, now listen to what he says here. When them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation. I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that shows they would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. So what are these streams of grace that Brother Branham is talking about here? If you open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the end time condition. And he talks about how God is going to try your faith. You say you got faith. You say you believe. Well, God's going to make sure that you do. Why do you think you get trials? God's testing. Testing, 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 testing your faith. 1 Peter 1. He's talking to the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. How did Jesus learn obedience? By the things that he suffered. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. Notice where this living hope takes us to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, that's Ephesians 1. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, your in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though if be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What's praise, honor, and glory? Well, praise, Paul says in Hebrews 13, and he says the praise offering is the giving thanks to our God. Let me just read it for you. Food offering of our lips, giving praise to his name. And 13 and, let's see, 13 and, Hebrews 13. And, verse 15. But him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So you're going to say the same thing. You're going to be talking about him. He's going to be your whole conversation. So notice he says that the trial of our faith will be found. It'll result in praise, honor. What's honor? How did Jesus say you receive honor? He said you take the lower seat, he'll call you up. And then glory. What's the glory? It's the very mind of God. It's the doxa. It's the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of God. So we see we're going to say the right thing. We're going to be taking our rightful position, not somebody else's position. We'll take a rightful position and we'll have the very mind of God. And that's what the trials are to produce. You see, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And by his learning obedience, he got to the place where he said, Father, my will is that I don't want to go through this, but not my will, but your will be done. And we just go ahead and turn these off in the service if we would. Notice verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was with them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost has sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, notice verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, when do you gird up your loins? When you're getting ready to run. So he's saying, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Brother Branham talks about these streams of grace, he's talking about something happening. These streams of grace are to come when? Peter tells us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And not only does Peter tell us this, but we find this also in the book of Corinthians. Now, so Peter tells us, we are told that these streams of grace will come at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ, and where he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is there a grace needed when he's here? We're going to find out what that grace is all about. Now, this revelation is the apocalypsis, which means the disclosure, when Christ comes down with a shout to fully reveal himself, who he is and why he's here. In Luke 17 and 30, Jesus speaks of this as the days when the Son of Man is to be revealed. And Brother Branham, when asked if he was that Son of Man, he said, no, I'm not the Son of Man, but I'm a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. From questions and answers, Brother Branham says, some say Brother Branham is the Son of Man. I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. Am I mistaken? Well, that's a good question, very good, but I am not the Son of Man, but a Son of Man. There's quite a difference. Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. He also said from that time, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing and coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now's the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe. So we see it is going to take streams of grace for your eyes to see. And then Brother Branham went on to say, but my ministry is a little different from a pastor or teacher. I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, forgive me, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry, see, to declare him that he's here. So to declare him means that by words he would lead him forth into view. And God said that he would come down and do a work in our day, but no one would believe it. In Acts 13:41, Paul said, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, speaking in prophecy from God. He says, for I work a work in your day, a work in which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man will declare it unto you. So we see Peter was speaking of this end time ministry of Christ to the church, is when these streams of grace are to come, and so there's a purpose for that grace, and that grace is so you can see what's going on. You can understand what's going on. Excuse me. This is a time when God himself shall bring down the headstone to cap off the building of the body of Christ as prophesied. in Zechariah. In Zechariah 4 and verse 7, we read, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Now, why did Brother Branham call it streams of grace? Because we know, according to the capstone, when the capstone comes down, you know, and we see the diagram that Brother Branham drew, we had the pyramid. Actually, just look at the top up here. We got up there. Okay, we got the body, and you see how it's flat across the top. Then comes down the capstone, and Brother Branham said there's streams of grace, the Holy Spirit, coming down and welding the church together, welding the body of Christ together. Well, really, was a tremendous thought. We saw it just a few weeks ago when we were looking at the body of Christ, but when Brother Branham said, when God looks down upon the body, he only sees the face of his Son. And so, you know, it's just like when I look out and I see Adam, I know you because you're Adam. Mark, same way. You know, your face is what you are. I could probably stand your bodies up and they're pretty close and alike. And if you didn't have your head on, I wouldn't know whose body was whose. But I know you by your face. And God knows the body of his Son, or the body of Christ, by the face, which is his Son Jesus. And so when he looks down upon and he sees that face, he doesn't see you as a hand or you as an arm or you as a leg or you as a hinder part or whatever. He sees the face of his Son, and so when he, like Brother Brown said, when God looks down, he only sees the sacrifice. Well, I used to say, well, that's just the blood. He just sees the blood, and he can't see it. He sees the body of Christ. We were in him when he was crucified. You know, we may be nothing more than just the scar tissue that was left in his hands. That's fine with me. Let me be the scar tissue. I'm part of him. You see? But when God looks down and sees the body of Christ, he sees his Son. He doesn't, you know, I don't look at you, Ron, and say, oh, I wonder what's under that shoe there, if he's got a corn on his foot or not. I don't even look at that. I don't look at your arm. You know, women are more, they look at every part of a person. They analyze their clothes and everything else. Men aren't that way. Men are face people. They look you in the face. They talk to you in the face. Sometimes they get in your face. But, you know, that's just the way they are. You know, but the thing of it is, I'm not identified, you know, I don't identify myself with a body that's gotten in a different shape than it was 20 years ago. It's the same body. It's just out of shape. It's not in the same shape it was 20 years ago. It's the same body, but what identifies me is my face. You can go back and look at my baby pictures, and you can say, well, that's Brian. That's the same Brian that I see right there. You just, you know, maybe the face has got a little bit different. Maybe he's got a little more hair in the face or whatever than it did back then. But, you know, it's the same face, the same eyes, the same nose, same mouth, same ears, same lips. And so God looks at the face. He sees Christ. He doesn't see, you know, the corns, the bunions. You know, he doesn't see the imperfections, which we are. But that's okay with me, because as long as I'm part of him, I'm with him wherever he goes. And in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. All right, so we're looking at then the body of Christ, and we're looking at this spirit of grace coming down and welding the body together, welding the head to the body. See, hey, God could no more take his Son back than without you than nothing. You're welded together. In this hour, the grace of God has welded us together. Now, so we see Peter speaking of the end time ministry of Christ to the church, those streams of grace coming down, Zechariah crying out, great grace unto it, when the capstone comes down. So we see that the Apostle Paul, speaking of this grace, also, at the time of the unveiling of Christ, and it is when the unveiling of Christ is to come, and the purpose, now what we want to look at, what is the purpose of this grace? The purpose is that we come behind in no spiritual endowment or understanding concerning what's going on. That's what this grace is all about. That's why Brother Brown called this revelation. He says it's grace to you. That's why it's revealed. It's not something you learned in a book. It's not something that, you know, you self-taught, or mom and dad taught you. No one can teach this but by the Holy Ghost. No one can say that Jesus is Christ but by the Holy Ghost. You see? Now, in Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. All right, so this grace comes, grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Now, notice what this grace is to do. In verse 5, he says, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance. Now, Brother Oscar, you do a lot of farming, organic, and different things, but When we nurture a plant, you know, if we organically raise the plant, we don't use chemical fertilizers, but we use fertilizers of some sort, whether it's from horses and cows or whatever. But we use something to fertilize the plant. What's the purpose of the fertilizing? Pardon? Okay, to health and life. What else does it do for that plant? Enriches? Okay. Huh? Growth? Okay. Okay. Why growth? It's not going to produce anything. You see, if it doesn't mature, the plant does not mature, it's not going to produce anything. So then we need something to spur that life to growth. Something to spur it to maturity. The church has been sitting around for 2,000 years like a little baby sucking its thumb. Got to the point in 1906 it began to babble. Little tongues coming forth. But there was a spiritual immaturity in the church. They didn't have the mind of God. And you know, you can't come to the inheritance until you have the mind of the Father. So notice he says, verse 5, that in everything you are enriched. Now he's talking about grace, that the grace of God is given you by Jesus Christ for the purpose that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance. There's your fertilizer. That's what's enriching you, is all utterance. What's that word? It's logos. And in all knowledge. Now, didn't Paul say that the fivefold ministry was for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God? So notice that we be not children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In other words, that we become mature. So God has given us something. He's given us grace. And this grace is a spiritual endowment. It's a spiritual it's a spiritual revelation. No man can say Christ is the Holy Ghost, or no man can say Jesus is Christ, but by the Holy Ghost. Notice that in everything you're enriched by Him in all logos and in all knowledge. So we see that this grace is to enrich us like fertilizer does to the seed planted in the soil. And it is to enrich the doctrine and knowledge in order to produce a fully manifested crop of sons and daughters. That's what the shout is all about. Then he tells us in verse 6, even as a testimony or the witness of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. And that word gift is a Greek word, charisma, which means a spiritual endowment. Now, the word charisma it means endowment as a mental acuity or ability to understand. So God sends a special anointing of grace in order to anoint our minds to the doctrine so that we come behind in no understanding, waiting for the apocalypse, the coming, the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you or establish you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, we couldn't speak the same thing if we didn't have the same mind. I'm finding now, I'm finding all around the world, brothers are actually teaching the same thing now. I'm finding that unity of the faith is the doctrine of Christ. There's no other thing that can unify the bride as the doctrine of Christ. You hear messages brothers are preaching over there, the same messages we're preaching over here. Because they have the same mind. And Paul said, I pray that you all speak the same thing and that you have the same mind. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Notice how this grace is to bring us an understanding, which brings with it the same mind and the same judgment. Not everyone receiving a different measure, but all receiving the same mind and the same rule or standard or judgment. I believe that those streams of grace that Brother Branham was referring to when he says, when the streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this is a spiritual revelation. Notice in particular what Jesus is saying. He's saying that unless you're born again, there's absolutely no way for you to understand the message. So we see the importance of the new birth in beginning the process towards the recognition of the angel of the covenant, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We see that the evidence of being God's seed is that you are given an ability to think like God thinks and to see like God sees. That's part of your spiritual DNA by the new birth. So we see those who are of such a nature. Well, let's go down. Remember in 1 Peter last night, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we see what it means to be born of a corruptible seed, because corruptible seed will produce corruptible life. Now, this makes the human being a very complex character, because he's born with a body that has a spirit allowed by God. That's our problem. And when you're born, period, the first time, you might be born into a family that believes the message. But you're still dealing with the same natural spirit that you're born with. And the problem is, when you're born again, you still got that natural spirit. It's still resident in your flesh. And you have to deal with it. And that is our main problem when we're born into this world. Paul said, even after you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may still struggle in your flesh. Therefore, the message is to do something for those who receive it. It brings a special dispensation of grace that is to change our minds first, and then our bodies next. And when our minds are changed, then we will see what God sees, because we will think like God thinks. In Romans 2 and verse 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we see there's a special dispensation of grace that is to take a hold of our minds and renew us in the inner man. And without the shout, there will be no change of the mind, which then there could be no change of the body, which then could be no resurrection of the dead, nor could there be a catching away. The shout starts at all. And Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So then if God himself comes forth with a shout, this can only be a declaration of himself. And that is exactly how that we're to receive our change. In 1 John 3 and 2, the scripture tells us, beloved, now are we sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he really is. So we see here that we receive our change by seeing him as he really is. The thing is, if you don't have that grace to see, you won't see him, because he's invisible. And therefore it takes revelation. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, we read, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaneru, shall manifest in his true character, then shall we also appear phaneru with him in glory, in the same mind, the same doxa. So we see that it takes the appearing to bring out of us who we really are. And this appearing then is instrumental to our change. Seeing him changes us. Earlier we quoted Brother Branham telling us that when that which is perfect is come, and he told us he has come. It is God in the form of the Word. In Colossians, 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, we are told, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When? When God comes. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we're known, in the same manner as we're known. We also see in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 that as we look into the mirror of God's Word, we only see Christ. And the more we look at him, the more we are changed from image to image and from glory to glory. That's why I say, get your eyes off of one another. The biggest problem I see in the churches all around the world, in the message churches, and it doesn't matter what church it is, like Pentecostal message, whatever it is that the people have their eyes on people. Paul says that when we look in the mirror of the Word, we don't see anything. We don't even see ourselves. We see Christ. And if you get your focus on Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ and only Christ, you won't be nitpicking people. You won't have a problem with people. You don't have a problem with their belief or their unbelief. It'll mean nothing to you. The only thing that means anything to you is Christ himself. So we see that the Word is what brings about our change. And if we are to receive a change that is incorruptible, it must come by a Word that is incorruptible. That is why it's so important for God himself to come down. Brother Ram told us that Christ himself is our Elijah of today. He said Christ is the messenger of the age. And as we know that he speaks to us through the lips of his prophet, so God has come down with a shout, which is a message, which is a declaration of himself. As he is, so he speaks. And we are caught up into that revelation of God himself, and this brings about our change. Therefore, in Ephesians 1 and verse 17, Paul tells us that God will send forth the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, that we might know what the hope of our earnest expectation of his calling is from God. Brother Ram defines this in a sermon, 70 Weeks of Daniel, paragraph 67, where he says, the spirit of wisdom comes into the church by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, bringing the church in and revealing what day that we're living in. Just as Gabriel came to Daniel, so the Holy Spirit comes to the church in the last days to reveal these great deep secret things. Do you understand now? So you see, the whole thing is for our benefit. The whole thing. So you see, the whole picture at this time is God getting us ready through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then God sends down his own spirit to deliver to the elect of God, the message from God, which is all about God, so that we can understand. If we understand God, we understand who we are. You see? That brings about a transformation by the renewing of the mind. From Ephesians 1, let's just check this with Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice again, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence. And in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice, all this was done before the foundation of the world. That's why I want to preach the message called The Faith of Jesus from Gethsemane to the Cross. I was trying to bring out the fact that, look, once Jesus tapped into the faith of God, by faith God created the worlds. God had to have faith first. He's the author of our faith. And his faith is his plan, it's his purpose, it's his will. And if you can only tap into what God thinks about you instead of what you think about yourself, it's finished. Jesus tapped into what God said. God saw him as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And finally, Jesus tapped in and said, okay, Father, it is finished. Brother Bram said, Jesus' greatest battle wasn't at the cross, wasn't at the hill there, but he said it was in Gethsemane. And Brother Bram said, God was waiting on his son to make up his mind. Well, I think God's waiting on other sons to make up their mind. Are we sons of God or are we not? Are we predestinated to the adoption of sons or are we not? And so he says here, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in his presence. Having predestinated us, past tense, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice his grace keeps coming back, these streams of grace. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance. Notice, inheritance, that has to do with adoption. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So notice God predestinated to his plan. What had to happen first? He had to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He had to get your mind ready. He had to give you that new heart, and then that new spirit, and then his spirit. And then God began pouring down those streams of grace, which is understanding and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that we come behind in no gift at the unveiling of Christ, so that we come behind in no spiritual endowment. You know, when we say a child's endowed, we want to send him to a school that, you know, for smarter kids, gifted kids. Well, he said that he gives us this grace like fertilizer to bring us from just a seed to a full mature plant, so that we come behind in no understanding. You see, because you got to have the mind of God, you got to have the mind of the Father if you're going to be adopted by the Father. If he's going to put his, if he's going to put your name in the checkbook, he's not going to put it there until he trusts that you have his thinking in mind. You see, that's what this is all about. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. Notice, for the purpose that your eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only this world, but also that which is in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all that things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So in other words, he's saying, look, it all began in him. God ordained you before the foundations of the world to an inheritance. Now, in order to get you that inheritance, you have to be adopted. In order to get adopted, you have to have his mind, because he ain't going to adopt you without his mind. He's not going to give you the adoption, which is to wit, the redemption of the body, the change of the body. He's not going to give you a body that can walk through walls, that can travel like a thought, until you have the mind of God, because you do a lot of havoc. You know, just think, with your little impish minds, you'd be playing tricks on people and stuff like that, and probably doing some things you shouldn't be doing, and probably getting yourself a lot of trouble as well. So God says, I'm not going to give them a body change until they have a mind change. And when they finally have my mind, and my will is their will, I'll give them a body commensurate with that. Therefore, the emphasis is not on the baptism anymore, but the baptizer himself. For Paul speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him that comes to ones who were already prepared by the baptism of the Spirit, which was spoken in verses 13 and 14. So then we see the message Brother Branham spoke in this hour takes us beyond the baptism of the Holy Ghost, right into the very presence of the baptizer himself, who is the Holy Ghost. In fact, that is why there is so much flack among the Pentecostal element in this message. Brother Bram warned us that this would come, and from questions and answers on the Holy Ghost, he said, now when the Holy Ghost comes in and reveals the truth of anything and proves it by his own presence and by his word, you can't expect the Pentecostals to agree with it. You've got to stand alone like Luther did, like Wesley did, like the rest of them did. Now this mind change and thus body change are not for everyone. It is only for those who are able to receive him, only for those who are sons. In John chapter 1, verse 10, we read, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, and that word is labano, it means to lay hold, to appropriate to oneself, to give one access to oneself, to experience. As many as were given access and thus were able to appropriate what was given to them by him, to them gave he power, which that word is exousia. It means authority, right, judicial decision, or judgment. In other words, the ability to make a right decision, a right choice. Thus, we were given an ability to make a right decision. Now, contrast that to all other men. The Bible teaches us that there is a way which seemeth right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So, man will always take the way which seems right, but it leads to death. So, we must be thankful to God for giving us a special endowment of grace to allow us to think as he thinks. To them gave he power to become, to genomai, the power to come to fulfillment as sons of God. Now, as I already mentioned, the word to become was translated from the Greek word genomai, which means to become or to come into fulfillment. But another thing I want you to understand is that this word genomai has a root word, and that root word is gene, or geno, which is also the root word for genosko, which means to learn to know, to perceive, or to understand. But it also has to do with, the gene has to do with the attributes and characteristics of the nature. Thus, the word become is a learning process that can only take place by teaching from the Holy Spirit, a child training, a message declaring who he is and why he's here. In Hebrews 5 and 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Learned he obedience. 30 years of learning obedience, and another 3 years of being obedient. Then God took him up and adopted him and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. In John 6 and 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of flesh, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see how John 1 and John 6 tie together. This tells you that it's not your choosing, neither did you have anything to do with it, but simply you were chosen and ordained by God to be fulfilled as a son of God. And furthermore, we see that those who receive him are those who are called sons of God. Therefore, unless you are sons, you are reprobate and cannot come to an understanding of the truth. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Notice Paul is telling us here that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ in us, we must be reprobates. Now, the word reprobate comes from the Greek word adokimos, which has its root word in dokia, which means to think or to suppose, to seem, to think, or to judge. Thus, a reprobate is one that cannot make a right decision, and thus cannot make a correct judgment, because there is nothing in him by which to judge. He has no discernment of the word, because there's no word in him. Jesus said in John 8:37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I've seen of my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? And remember, hear means to understand. Therefore, Jesus was saying, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot understand? You are unable to understand because you are not seed of God. You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth or understandeth God's words. Ye therefore understand them not, because you're not of God. So you see, it comes down to seed. Only the seed of God can receive the mind of God, and thus only the seed of God can understand the thoughts of God. In Isaiah 55:7, we read, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I send it. Notice we're told that the thoughts of God are not not our thoughts, and we are incapable of knowing his thoughts unless we repent of our thoughts. But it is not in man to do so unless God intercedes on our behalf, and that will not happen, as Jesus said, unless we are seed of God. For unless we are God's seed, we have no place for the word. And thus we are incapable of understanding the mind of God. Paul told us in Philippians 2:5, let the mind which is in Christ be in you. But how can that be if you're not God's seed? He's speaking to the elect, the seed of God. For only the seed of God can receive the Spirit of God and thus know the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that means a full age, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of the world, that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice that the wisdom, which was kept hid from since the foundations of the world, was kept safeguarded for our glory, for our mind, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That is why when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you can't get enough of the Word. Because the Spirit of God that is in you searches the things of God to know the things of God. And there's such a desire in you to understand the things of God that you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus told us that all that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. He continues, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knoweth. In other words, the Spirit of God knows the things of God, And unless you have the Spirit of God living in you, you will never know the things of God. That is why so many that were in Pentecost and came to this message while they were in Pentecost do not understand the message, because they thought they had already received the Spirit of God because of the gifts. They thought that the gifts were the evidence of having the Spirit. And thus they left off seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they already thought that they had it based on gifts. But gifts are not the giver. And yet if they have the true baptism of the Spirit, there is an evidence, which the vindicated prophet of God told us, that it is to know and to understand the message for the day in which you live. But if you do not know, and neither do you understand what that message is, then you had better be praying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you don't have it. For only those with the baptism of the Holy Spirit are able to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 1:13-18. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, we read, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might notice, that we might know." And notice, the whole purpose of receiving the Spirit of God is to know what? The things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So you see, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. As Brother Vail told me, he said, you know, many people are going to say when I'm gone, he said, that there's no more teaching. He said, that's ridiculous. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. As long as the Holy Ghost is in the earth, there's going to be teaching in the earth. Anyway, Paul says, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So see, the natural man is not able to receive the things of God, and neither will understand the things of God, and therefore cannot understand the message. That is why you must be born again. But do you think that you could ever get someone raised up in Pentecost to seek the Holy Ghost baptism? That is why Brother Vail told me years ago that a person coming into this message as a rank heathen or Catholic has a better chance than those coming in from Pentecost or as a Baptist. Because you can't tell those people anything. They think that they already have it and don't realize that they're just as empty could be. Unless you are willing to forget everything that you ever knew when you came to this message, you're not fit for being filled with the Spirit of God. Because you're more interested in self-vindication than in true vindication, which can only come from His presence. Brother Ram taught us that the most treacherous thing is to think that you have it when you don't, because as long as the devil can make you think that you have the baptism of the Spirit, you'll not be looking for it. From the message, what does it take to make a Christian life? He said, now I want you to listen for a few minutes before our closing. I want you to notice one thing and watch closely now. Watch the order of the Scripture. I will take away the stony heart and give you a new heart. Now, the heart is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and I will give you a new spirit. And I want you to watch the order. Now, many people get it mixed up. They think that they got the Holy Ghost, but they just got a new spirit. Now, watch. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit, and then I'll put my spirit. Now, the new spirit, God had to give you a new spirit, but that's a new spirit God give you so that you could get along with the Holy Ghost. With that old spirit you had you couldn't even get along with your neighbor. You couldn't get along with yourself. So you know you couldn't get along with God. So God gives you a new spirit. And many times under enthusiasm, if you watch the life that it bears, I hope I'm not hurting. We're still reading from Brother Branham here. I hope I'm not hurting, but I hope I'm uncovering. See, a lot of times you'd think that you'd have the Holy Spirit. Oh, you said, I sung, I spoke in tongues. Certainly, being that close to it, you might do it all, but that isn't the Holy Ghost yet, see? The Holy Ghost bears record of Jesus Christ. But he that is spiritual, notice the scripture, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because we have been given his spirit in order to know and to understand his mind. So you see that the new birth is more complex than people make it. The new birth is actually God's life in you. It's not the pre-spirit that God gives you, the welcoming spirit that says, I want to do right. Brother Brown said, you know, God gives you a new heart. He said, that's new intellect, a new understanding. That's what 99.9% of the people have in this message. You know, maybe my figure's off a little bit, but, you know, I'm sure it's not too far off. They got a new heart. They got a new understanding. They got a new lingo. They talk words like token and prophet and vindication and things like that. Well, that gives them, Brother Branham said, that new understanding gives them new desires. So they got new desires. So they get the new desires and they think they got the Holy Ghost because they got new desires. And Brother Branham said, no, that's not. He said, that just gets you ready for God to put His Spirit in there. You see? And no man is going in the rapture without the Holy Spirit. So I would pray every day, whether you think you have it or not, I would pray every day that God fill you and fill you and fill you. And if you do have His Word, His Spirit in you, you are going to hunger and thirst, and all your thoughts will be of God. That's Brother Branham's voice. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so grateful that You've been with us to teach us this morning to know without a shadow of a doubt that the evidence of the new birth is to receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Yourself. For that is what Paul taught us, that it would come to that place. And that is Your prophet, the things that Your prophet taught us in this hour. So we must have the new birth if we are to receive Your mind. And if we're able to know Your thoughts and to reflect Your thoughts and to make ready for an adoption. Therefore we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that we might know Thee and the power of Your resurrection. For You are the resurrection and the life. And this was the evidence to us when You raised up Your Son, Jesus Christ, from among the dead. Grant us, Father, an infilling that will change our minds, change our thinking, and then that will begin to build within us that new body, which is a new Word body, to get us ready for the catching away. For we ask this in the wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I know whom I have believed, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It's 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I know I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. Persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that. The Lord bless thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace. And give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.